I've often asked myself why it was I got a third at university. I remember when I got my third, I went through to my tutor and I said, Gordon, was I close to a 2-2? And he said, no, Rico, it was a very solid third. And I've often asked myself why I got a third. And I think that, apart from the fact I was a bit of a lazy slob who played rugby all the time, one of the main reasons I got a third was, so often I thought that I understood a subject when I didn't. And I'd miss the main point. And time and again I'd get an exam paper back that I then had to go and resit. And it was because as I then had to do the revision for it, I realised I just hadn't caught on at all. And sadly that has continued until recently, certainly with my understanding of evangelism. I've found that actually the Bible, in terms of my understanding of evangelism, has and what an evangelist has to do, has torpedoed me quite recently through Ephesians 4, verse 11. Don't turn to it, but let me read it to you. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, I always thought that I, as an evangelist, just had to evangelize. But what that verse teaches is this, is that my job is to help you, the church, evangelize. Yes, I've got to do it myself, but actually, what I've got to do in the body of Christ is to make sure that you do it. I have to equip you to do it. And maybe you're not a member of All Souls. The thing to ask yourself from your home church is my pastor at my home church equipping me to take the message of the gospel out? And for me, that was a real paradigm shift there in terms of my understanding of evangelism. I have to help you do it. But at this point, we've got a bit of a problem, haven't we? Because I don't know what you think of when you think of the word evangelist or evangelism. I don't know what stereotypes come to your mind, but they may not be great. I mean, why don't we just try that? Let's do it on this board here. Tell me, what are these? When you think of the E word of evangelism, of an evangelist, what immediately comes into your mind? What do you immediately think of? Throw something out. Or I'll just tell you. What do you think of? Someone who's persistent? Okay. What else? Anything else? Extreme? Yep. I can't spell, you know, that's my problem. Anything else? Sorry? Billy Graham? BG? Okay. What feelings do you think your friends have when they think of evangelism? What feelings does the word evangelist conjure up in them? Worry? Anything? Sorry, at the back there? Buttonholing. Yep. Buttonholing. Sorry? Dishonesty. Dishonest. It's interesting, isn't it? Actually, what the word evangelist brings out. Do you know that there was a thing called The Truth America Will Never Acknowledge? And it was a list of statistics. And in that list of statistics, of the 73 professions that were listed there, TV evangelists came 71st in terms of integrity rating. The only people they beat were mafia bosses and drug dealers. I mean, now, just think about the people that led you to Christ. Maybe you're from a Christian home, or maybe you were led to Christ. What qualities did they have? So the person that affected you to become a Christian, what qualities did they have? Integrity? What other qualities can people call out? What was it that drew you? Sincere? Okay. Persistent again? Enthusiasm? Sorry? Care. I think it's very interesting that when we think of the word evangelism, we think of extremists, maybe Billy Graham, we think of Billy standing up there. We think of someone who's actually worrying me or buttonholing me. But actually, when we think of the person that led us to Christ, what do we think of? We think of integrity, sincerity, persistence, yes, enthusiasm and care. And I think one of the reasons that we get turned off by evangelism and the word evangelism is that the devil has played a wonderful trick on the church. The moment we think of evangelism, we think of these things and we think, no, 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 I mean, I'm just going to feel guilty and it's not me. But actually, if we think of the qualities that led us to Christ in other people that we saw, they're the other thing. And time and again, people are switched off by evangelism, by the E word, because they think of the stereotype there. The devil immediately goes, "Oh, it's that, don't do it." And yet, actually, if we think of what, I mean, the thing that led me to Christ was a transparent honesty and straightness in a member of staff at school. I just could see that he was a man of utter integrity and transparency. But actually, we think of Bible bashers, we think of guilt and fear. So it's interesting that. Now, actually, what is the key thing that we must begin with then as we come to evangelism? What's the key thing about ourselves we must begin to? And I want to give you the first rule of evangelism. The first rule is this: being oneself. If I'm going to take the gospel out to people, I've got to be myself. I've got to transparently be me. That's what I've got to be. Can we look at Psalm 139? Look down. This is affirmed. And what we're being told here is that God knew what he was doing when he made me. He knows who we are. He knows who we are with our skills, our temperaments, our intellects, our experiences. He has uniquely wired us to serve him. So I don't have to be Billy Graham to work for the Lord. But a lot of people suddenly have this stereotype. In fact, I have to confess, in a lot of my evangelistic training that I've done in the past, I've not seen this, and I've sort of said, look, be like John Chapman, this Australian, then you can do it. Of course, people go away very discouraged. They can't do that. But what this verse tells us is that God has specially created me. Can we look down? Verse 13, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So it was God, as though he's a weaver, blending together the threads in the complex tapestry. That's how he put me together. Verse 15, look down if we can again. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You know, what he's saying here, surely when I was in my mother's womb, when even my mother didn't know I was there, at the start of pregnancy she wouldn't have known I was there. Even at that stage, surely God, you wouldn't have known about me then. But no, actually, that was when I was receiving your ultimate care and attention as you put me together. God does not make mistakes. He has put me together as I am. And not only that, if we look down, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. So God has planned my life from start to finish. He is in control. He comprehends every nut and bolt of my physical makeup. He designed me in the first place. So he took a personal interest in my height, my eye colour, my IQ, my fear of spiders, my childhood accidents, my relationships, my illnesses, my strengths, my weaknesses, my present work. God has a personal interest in those things. Millions and millions of pieces of information had to go into making my biological and psychological self, my temperament, my personality. Look what they were. How many pieces of information? We look down verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. There were millions of thoughts from God that went into making me as I am. And yes, I may be fallen. Yes, I may be twisted. But nevertheless, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has wired me individually. My style, my personality, my constituents, whatever it is. He has made me me. And now he wants to harness what he has made of me to reach a messed up world with that unique combination that you are of your temperament, your talents, your personality. That is what he has done. Now, with that in mind, notice, please, the pattern of evangelism we have in the New Testament with that in mind, because we don't all have to be Billy Graham. What we have to do is I have to say I've been made by God specially, but now I've got to see the role in evangelism, in reaching others, that he has designed for me. So which is the right role for you? That's the question. Now, some of these roles aren't mutually exclusive. They cross over from one to another. But I have to say that these are the roles that come out. And you have to say, as I go through these, you have to say, well, which am I? Which one of these roles in the New Testament is right for me as I seek to reach others? So the first role I'd like to highlight is Peter. And Peter was confrontational. Maybe you're someone for whom the confrontational approach is right. Peter's approach was ready, aim, fire. Do you remember Peter at Pentecost? He stands up. There are all these thousands of Jews on holiday, and he stands up, and what did he say to them at Pentecost? He said, "You killed Christ." He gives it to them absolutely straight between the eyes. Now, some people, that is their style. They'll stand up and just tell you straight. And Peter was certainly like that. He was just a natural at confronting people. Okay? And some people, actually, some of your friends, they will never come to Christ. Some of them, until someone has really confronted them. Some of them, that's true, isn't it? I don't know, maybe there are one or two of you here, actually took a very tough conversation that actually caused you to go, "I must kneel before Christ. I must put myself right with my Creator before I die." Now, if that is you, then I think the rest of us are going to pray that you have wisdom and sensitivity in the way that you use your confrontational style. I mean, if you're a confrontationalist, we don't want you to eyeball all of us or all our friends. But there will be a time for you to do that. And so pray for grace and truth to lie down together in that. But maybe you're a confrontationalist. Maybe you're a Peter. Secondly, maybe you're a Paul. Maybe you're not so much like Peter. Maybe you're more like Paul. And maybe the intellectual approach is more where you're at. Do you remember Paul in Athens? He went there and he said, "Look, here's this statue to an unknown God. Let me actually lead you to the known God." And Paul's approach was logical and reasoned. He presented the gospel clearly to people. He defined it and he defended it. Do you remember in Romans, his great treatise, he speaks about the nature of God. He speaks about human sin. He speaks about Christ as a solution. He says this is how we should live in response to it. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're something of a teacher. Maybe that logical, reasoned approach is where you're at. If that is the case, can I recommend that you really get gemmed up on apologetics, on defending? Here's a great book. It's downstairs. Josh McDowell's A Christianity, A Ready Defense. Maybe teaching at Christianity Explained. You may like to talk to me about that. Maybe that's where you're at, helping in that sort of way. So maybe you're a Paul. Thirdly, maybe your approach is testimonial. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're like the blind man in John 9, who actually refuses to debate with the Pharisees. What does the blind man do? He walks up to them and he says, "Look, there's one thing I know." He says, "I was blind and now I can see. And it's because of Jesus." He just stands up and tells them. Now, maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've got quite a powerful testimony. But are you able to present that testimony? Can you talk about what Christ has done in your life? Maybe that testimonial approach is the way for you. And actually, that blind man shied away from debate. He wouldn't debate with the Pharisees when they wanted him to debate. He just said, "No, I was blind, but now I see." And chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus said, this man was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And a lot of people won't respond, actually, to argument or confrontation, but they will respond to just an authentic change in someone's life and to someone speaking of that change. Maybe that's where you're at. And if your testimony isn't that dramatic, well, don't worry. Perhaps it connects better with people's lives. But can you give your testimony? You may like to jot this down just in terms of the ingredients of a good testimony, the coat hangers for it. Can I throw these at you? If you come from a non-Christian background and you've become a Christian, here are three hooks for you to put your testimony on. What was I like before? What did Christ do for me? What difference does he make? Three headings. Maybe you could go off and write your testimony from that. What was I like before? What did Christ do for me? What difference does he make? And then at the end of that, you'd say, "Is that clear? Do you understand what I'm saying?" Or secondly, maybe you've always believed. Maybe you come from a Christian home. If that's the case, here are some coat hangers for your testimony. What does my faith mean for me? Why is it significant to me? Secondly, how did I grow to be in this relationship? Who was the most significant person that helped me into this relationship? And thirdly, what does the cross and resurrection mean to me now? What do those things mean? And then again, you can ask, is that clear? Maybe the testimonial approach is where you're at. Thirdly, we must run on. I mean, fourthly, the invitational approach. The invitation. Do you remember the woman at the well? She meets Jesus. He tells her about herself. Her life is transformed as she meets him. And then what does she do? She runs into her town and she says, "Come, meet a man who told me everything about myself." And she says to her friends, "Come and meet him." And they come back and what do they see and say in John 4, verse 42? "Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The woman goes and invites her friends. Are you an inviter? Are you good at doing that? Matthew was the same. Remember Matthew? He used to invite his friends to his house and say, come and meet Jesus. Hospitality. Is that where you're at? The invitational hospitality approach. Like Matthew, like the woman at the well. And lastly, the last approach I just want to come to is the service approach. That's in Acts 9, verse 36. And I don't know if you remember Acts 9, but it tells us about a woman called Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Do you remember that's what it says about her? And she was well known for her loving acts of service in the community because of Jesus Christ. She served the widows and the needy. And people saw that what she did for the love of Christ. And they were inspired by her. In fact, she was such a help to the Christian community that when she died prematurely, do you remember what Peter was sent to do? He was sent to raise her again so that she'd go and do some more of it. Poor Dorcas. She must have longed to be with Christ, and then suddenly back she comes and has to serve again. Now, there are some people who are great servers. They're great at seeing other people's needs. They're wonderful at seeing them and meeting them. They can show tangible forms of care. Now, is that what you are? Now, I don't know which one of these you are. You're wonderfully made, and God wants to reach people through you. But what are you? Are you a confrontation person like Peter? Maybe that's where you're at. Or perhaps you're like Paul, you're an intellectual, and you're able to just lay out the faith clearly to people. Or perhaps your testimonial approach, like the blind man, is that where you are? You can just tell your story to people. Or maybe it's invitational, like the woman and Matthew. You can show hospitality and you can say, come and meet him, come to things. Or maybe you're like Dorcas and you can serve. I don't know which of those you are, but I know this, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God does not make mistakes as he's made you, and he wants to use you as you are. He has wired you to tell others. So let's have a minute's silence now, just as we finish. And why don't you just say, well, Lord, which one of these am I? And then ask the Lord to use you in that way.